Let's open our Bible to the book of Daniel. Daniel in chapter 4. Daniel in chapter 4, as we continue to set the stage for our study of the book of Revelation. Now, as we have learned in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this metallic colossus, which Daniel is able to interpret to him, there are to be four successive worldwide Gentile empires, the last one being overthrown at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4 here, we have a Babylonian state document, if you will, for that's really what it is. And I think I've mentioned a number of times that one of the curiosities about the book of Daniel is the fact that Daniel chapter 4 is written in Chaldee. That's interesting. We have a heathen king writing in his own language a document which has been preserved by the Holy Spirit in our Bibles. It's more than just a curiosity. It's something that we ought to take note of. Let's read the document first, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, let some of this stuff jump out and grab you as we read it. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in my visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an unholy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth, in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar is recounting this after he regains his sanity. Verse number 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream, the interpretation thereof, trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it. Yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they command to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou hast known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen till 7 times pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. A Babylonian state document preserved. What does it say? Somebody give me the Reader's Digest version of this Babylonian state document. This is going to be easier than trying to figure out a State of the Union address.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And what is the message that Nebuchadnezzar wants the world to know, and all subsequent kings? That the Lord rules in the earth. That's the theme of this whole thing, and he brings it up over and over and over because he's trying to make a point. The heavens do rule in the affairs of men. And you know, people know that everywhere. They even know that in the Middle Kingdom. You've heard of Tiananmen, where the massacre took place in Beijing. Do you know what it means? Who knows what it means? You can't tell. Tiananmen means the gate of heaven. The Chinese emperors ruled by the mandate of heaven. I wonder if they read this Babylonian state document. What do you suppose? The Chinese emperors claimed that they ruled as viceroys of heaven. Isn't that interesting? You know what? In the beginning, they worshipped Shangdi. In Chinese, that means the God of heaven. They weren't always idolaters. Nebuchadnezzar was an idolater, but he kind of gets straightened out here. Isn't that interesting? And we have a Babylonian state document here where the most powerful king that ever ruled on this earth has declared that the heavens do rule. Now, that was quite a thing for Nebuchadnezzar because he was pretty proud. I'm sure none of us here are like that. Let's take a closer look at it. Let's start right in the beginning of chapter 4. Remember now, Nebuchadnezzar is recounting all of this after he regains his senses. And to put this in perspective, this happens just a year or two before Nebuchadnezzar dies. It's very late in his reign. Chapter 4 and verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Where did he get the authority to address them in such a way? Because he was their king. Remember, this guy is the most absolute monarch that ever lived. He's king over the whole inhabited world. That's amazing. He has a right to address them as such. And he does. Now tell me what jumped out of this first verse and grabbed you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that grabs you. But there's something else here that should grab you. It's in the end of the first verse. Does this sound like a heathen king or does it sound like a Christian? This guy was a man of war. He spent his whole life securing the kingdom of Babylon. He fought many battles. This guy was a man of war. He must have really learned something to say, peace be unto you, instead of saying, if you can't render up what I want, then I'll have you killed and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Something's changed here, don't you think? Peace be multiplied unto you? A man of war. This guy's learned something. Verse number 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. What jumps out of this verse? This document is so momentous, I think we really do need to grab hold of it because this guy is a lot more noble than Caesar Augustus. Yes. Absolutely. He is. This happened to me, and I want you to know about it. Because if it happens to me, it pertains to everybody in my kingdom. Absolutely. But what has changed here in verse number 2 from the Nebuchadnezzar that we knew that was going to put all the wise men to death and make their houses a dunghill? Yeah, now I can talk about the Most High God. Isn't that interesting? This guy is an idolater, or was an idolater. You know, Calvin questions whether or not this guy had any relationship with God. I think there's more evidence in this Babylonian state document that Nebuchadnezzar had a relationship with God than there is in the deeds of Calvin to show me that he had a relationship with him. The Most High God? I thought Nebo was the Most High God. Pardon? That's exactly right. And that must have been hard for this guy. That must have been really hard. Calvin wanted to be a pope, and he could never quite get there because that job was already taken, and he really had a hard time with that. And here Nebuchadnezzar, who is in fact the high king of all the world, is put there by God, now humbles and abases himself before God. When you stop and think about what is in this document, it's absolutely astounding. How many of the human race have been this noble? Everybody that's called on Christ as their Savior. What do you do when you call on Christ as your Savior? You humble and abase yourself and admit before the Most High God that you can't save yourself. That's pretty astounding. And then verse number 3. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders? Why would he have said a thing like that? You know, it took Daniel a little while. Did you notice that as we kind of waltzed by there when the king tells Daniel what the dream was? And Daniel is absolutely astounded. And he doesn't say anything for a good long time. And Nebuchadnezzar has to pry him, come on, Daniel, I know this isn't good news already. The reason I called you in here is because I know it's not good news. He's actually saying the signs and wonders of him being made as a beast and driven from man. He's saying, you know, that was a good thing. Talk about eating large black crow. And he publishes it in a state document. Isn't it astounding that Nebuchadnezzar is able to humble himself and never have to worry that he might be overthrown because he's showing weakness? He's not showing weakness, he's showing strength. Would any politician outside of Nebuchadnezzar publish a document like this today? Never let him see you sweat. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand all the fine points of theology. He probably still has some heathen confusion in his mind, like there are many gods. But he knows now who the main one is, the real one. Verse number 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Now, why would Nebuchadnezzar say this? What makes this important? We spent a great deal of time studying the history of how the Babylonian Empire came into being. Remember, we started the Battle of Carchemish, where two of the great world powers, the Assyrian Empire and the Egyptian Empire, were overthrown by this upstart Nebuchadnezzar. And you might have thought the Battle of Carchemish was the end all. It wasn't. There was a lot of mopping up operation to do. So what jumps out from verse number 4? He was at peace. He had finally conquered all of the rebel provinces. Everything had fallen into line. All of the bricks in the wall were in. Now what am I going to do? You know, it didn't do David a whole lot of good to hang around the palace too much either, did it? I was flourishing in my palace. I was kicking back and Cadillacing. All was well. What could possibly go wrong? He knew Alfred E. Newman too. What? Me worry? That's when you should worry. Verse number 5. I saw a dream which made me afraid. That's interesting. The most powerful monarch, a fearless captain of the many military expeditions that he'd been on, is afraid of a dream? Yeah. He has a really bad feeling about this dream. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree. Remember that. I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Who made the decree to do this? Okay. It didn't happen by random. Arioch didn't run out into the hallway and say, the king had too much pizza and Pepsi last night, and he's really had a bad night, and I think he had a bad dream. Y'all better come in here. No, he had the dream, and then he decreed that they should come in, so who set the order of who came in first and who came in last? That's interesting too, isn't it? So first comes the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. That didn't come to fruition. Or didn't bear any fruit, I should say. Verse number 8, but at the last Daniel came in before me. Who determined that Daniel would come in last? And now the question arises is, now why did he do it that way? Dumb luck in play again, I'm sure. Does this hearken to anything that we know about Nebuchadnezzar that had happened before? This guy was not dumb. Pardon? Okay. Specifically what? Yeah, but why wouldn't he have called Daniel in and just dispensed with the rest? But what if he'd have called Daniel in first? What do you suppose the rest would have said then? Exactly! Exactly! We knew that before Daniel did, that Piker came late to the party. What'd you call him first for? What did you call him first for? Of course! Do you suppose Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to know that? How do we know that? How did he deal with the people who he was going to have cut off and their houses made a dunghill? How did he deal with them? Remember, they said something to him and then he said something back to them. And this is God working through this. God knows how to cut the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the magicians and the soothsayers off at the pass. But it was Nebuchadnezzar that did it. He made the decree. He's pretty smart. If Christians were this smart, they'd stay out of a lot of trouble. What did he tell the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and the magicians and the astrologers and all that lot when they came in to explain to him what his dream meant concerning that metallic colossus? That's right. He said, no, you tell me the dream first and then give me the interpretation. Because if I tell you the dream first, then you'll just buy time and make something up. That's the gist of what he said, wasn't it? He was pretty smart even then. This guy apparently had been to law school. And a lot of other schools as well. If you can tell me what the dream was, then I'll know that you know what the interpretation of. They couldn't. But Daniel could. So why do you suppose he called Daniel in last? He learned something. He learned something. They couldn't gainsay anything. But look what else he says in verse number 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. What grabbed you about this? According to the name of my God. Okay, that is true. But there's something else here. Remember, these are Nebuchadnezzar's words. This is him speaking. He is. Doesn't that grab you? This is the first time that Nebuchadnezzar has ever called Daniel, Daniel. And who was it that called him Belteshazzar? Nebuchadnezzar did. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar gave him that name, which means what? What does that name mean? Just take the first three letters. The servant of Bel, one of their pantheon of gods. What does Nebuchadnezzar mean? A servant of Nebo. See, they were named after their heathen gods. Christians do that today, don't they? Well, maybe not so much. They're not as many kids named Peter, James, and John as there used to be. But they named their kids after the gods that they believed in. And now here's Nebuchadnezzar actually using Daniel's name. And do you suppose that Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to know what the name Daniel meant in Hebrew? I imagine he did. And by the way, what does it mean? Dan-E-L. What's that? Or God is judge. Nebuchadnezzar knew what that meant. Man, did he know what that meant after the seven times passed over him. He actually uses Daniel's name here. That's interesting. But at the last, verse number 8, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. So what is he saying about his God in relationship with the God of Daniel? That's right. That's right. You know, some people would look at this and say, oh, well, he's still a servant of Nebo. No, he's not saying that. He's saying exactly the opposite. He's using my God as in, this is the God that I grew up with and who I was named after, but I have learned that he's not God. Verse number 9. Oh, Belteshazzar, master of the magicians. Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dreams that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. What grabbed you out of this verse? This is an astounding document. That's why we're taking kind of a close look at it. Yes? But there's something else here, too. Nebuchadnezzar was not one to just throw words out. He thought about what he was saying. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, Who came in before him in verse number 7 that couldn't give him the answer? The magicians? You don't suppose here he's saying, Daniel, you're the master of the magicians, but they already have struck out. But you're not like them because the spirit of the holy God is in you. And so I know you can tell me the interpretation of my dream. Do you suppose that Daniel would have complained, wait a minute, don't number me with those Chaldeans. Isn't it interesting that Daniel never says a thing like that? Don't number me with them. He was one of them. Who brought the gold and frankincense and myrrh? Where did they come from? Yeah. How did they know what was going on? Do you suppose that they were magi? What does that word mean? Yeah, they were counted as part of this bunch, but they weren't of them spiritually. Oh, Daniel started something right down in the middle of the palace in Babylon, and it persevered until that, yes.
Well, instead of being said, because I know that the spirit of the Holy God, the Jesus, from there.
Mm-hmm. Do you suppose that it's a little g gods because that's the way the translators translated it? You've raised a good point. Look at verse number 37. This is how he sums the document up. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the capital king of heaven, whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Do you think if Nebuchadnezzar was translating his document, he would have used a little g there? What is he saying in verse number 37? I'm glad you took me there because we only have a few minutes left and I wanted to get done with this tonight. Who's he worshiping? What does praise and extol mean? Isn't that what the charismatics claim that they're doing? They have praise services? Now, I don't know if they have extolling services. The televangelists do that. Extract the toll. No, I was just kidding. He's worshiping! He's worshiping the God of heaven! He couldn't say it any clearer. But he's saying it in this document in such a way that he's proclaiming to the world that this is the God that rules in the affairs of men. That's the main thrust of this whole document. And that's kind of what I'm trying to get us to see, because it's going to be important. This is the first kingdom. There's three more to follow. And one of the things we're going to notice is that God, the God of heaven, has a lesser and lesser part in each of these successive kingdoms until we come down to the Roman Empire and the Antichrist, the little horn that grows out of it in opposition to God. And one of the reasons I want you to understand that is because it runs exactly counter to something that's taught in every public school in the country, I think, which is what? Darwinism. Things are getting better and better. Man is ascending to a higher and higher spiritual plane. No, he's not. He's sinking down and down and down. And as a matter of fact, when it comes to kings and empires, this guy is the ne plus ultra. It degenerates from here. It goes downhill from here. And so, now Nebuchadnezzar calls in Daniel, calls him Daniel, and he tells him what the dream is, and what's Daniel's reaction to that? Pardon? He's troubled. Why is Daniel troubled? Why is he astonished? And he's silent for 1 hour. He knows it's bad news, but, you know, here's a little Hebrew captive standing in front of some tyrant that has plundered the temple, taken all of God's children, and they free, and taken them down into the land of Babylon, trying to make them worship and most of them probably did, that image that he set up in the plain of Dura, if anybody had a right to hate Nebuchadnezzar, who would it have been? Why would he be troubled then? Wouldn't you think he'd have been wringing his hands with glee? Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, I can't wait. I'm going to hit him right between the eyes with this one. And there ain't nothing he can do about it because it's a decree. Daniel loved this guy. Daniel loved this guy. That's astounding when you stop and think about it. Worldly speaking, humanly speaking, he should have hated him. But he doesn't say that. Look at verse number 19. My Lord, the dream be unto them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Which is the ancient Hebrew way of saying it should have happened to Hitler. Loves him. Why does Daniel love this guy? Because Daniel is being given an understanding of how the world's history is going to go. Daniel knows that this is the most noble king. In spite of all of his pride, in spite of all of his bloody hands from the wars that he fought, when he sees truth, he's willing to react to it. How do you suppose Nero would have handled this? Yeah, I don't think there'd have been a Roman state document that looks anything like this. Nero was not noble. How do you suppose the Antichrist would react to this? Mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And they gnawed their tongues with pain as the kingdom of the beast was thrust into darkness. And they repented not of their sorceries. Oh, this is going to illuminate the book of Revelation. Man starts off as bad, and it only gets worse. Well, what does it mean? Basically, Nebuchadnezzar in his own voice is saying that God drove him nuts. But his kingdom was preserved. And there's one thing that I want you to see in the last minutes. Verse number 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. What do you see there? Okay. That's right. He's being taken care of. Didn't Daniel tell him his kingdom was going to be sure? But it's interesting here. A band of iron and brass. Everything in the scripture, every word we need to hang on. Yeah. Hey, there you go. And iron is... strength. That's going to be the last of the four successive beasts that answer to the four metals that are in the metallic colossus that we'll look at next. You see, God reveals in the book of Daniel in many different ways how the world's history is going to pan out. It's all been choreographed. And when we look at the metallic colossus, we see man's kingdom on the earth as man sees it. And when we look at these four wild beasts devouring one another, we'll see the kingdoms of the earth as God sees them. And then when we get to the book of Revelation, we'll see how it all plays out. Everything's exactly on schedule. Things are going just fine. Nebuchadnezzar, the stump is left in the earth. Now, what might we make out of that today? Think about the book of Revelation and what's being judged. What's the kingdom of the beast called? Pardon? Yeah, in a way. Who is the mother of harlots in the book of Revelation? Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Whoa. There's been a long time in world history elapsed since this Babylonian state document was put down. And the final dealing that God has to do with the kingdom of men. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. You suppose Nebuchadnezzar would have been happy to see how that turned out? No, he extolled the God of heaven. And he confessed in this document that God rules in the affairs of men, and he does. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we'll see the consummation of what is laid down in the book of Daniel. And I would encourage us, because the last chapter's been written, and you know what? We won. So be of good heart and be of good cheer and be a good ambassador. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have prophecy in the Bible. And Lord, we know that you put it there and remind us of it constantly so that we'll understand that we're more than conquerors through you who loved us. And Lord, as we go about our ambassadorial duties that you've left us here to do, we can do it with a confidence and a boldness, knowing that the enemy cannot overthrow it and that the worst that he can do is destroy the body. And after he's done that, he's done all that he can do. And all that that does is make us absent from the body and present with you. Lord, help us to understand these things. And as we get hold of them, that spirit that Nebuchadnezzar had, where he begins to extol you and praise you, because he has an understanding, because it's become real to him. Let your Holy Spirit make the truth of your word real to us like that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.